Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
It is easy to leave a burning building when it is on fire. But what if that building contains the very thing that gives you life, excitement, peace, joy, courage, and wonder? Will you be an agent of change, or do nothing and eventually leave? If you work in Catholic ministry, business, or education, and need quality content on your website or social media pages, contact The Simple Catholic for copywriting services at thesimplecatholic.blog and click on the writing services page for more information. The Church Militant needs soldiers against the enemy. Enlist The Simple Catholic in this fight for the truth. Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for growing your faith. Good News Ministries will provide you with faith-building reflections, virtual retreats, prayer resources, and lots more. All of it is free. Visit GNM.org today.
Fifth week of our current message series, we're calling Good News because good news is great. But bad news is better. The bad part is what makes it more interesting. We might not want to admit that, but we know it's true. Sometimes bad news has the ability to astound and amaze us. Sometimes it just distracts us from our own problems. But either way, it grabs and holds our attention. We want to know. We're intrigued to find out about bad news. But as we've noted in the course of this series, while human nature is drawn to bad news out there in the world, we're all personally hungering for good news back here at home. Even though bad news gets and keeps our attention, in our hearts and souls, in the deepest part of who we are, we're wanting good news. So the course of this series, we've noted that the good news we all ultimately need to hear is given to us in the gospel, those four books of the Bible that tell us the story of Jesus' life. Gospel, literally, good news. And the good news basically comes down to this. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. For the course of this series, we're reacquainting ourselves with the various aspects and facets of the good news that can positively impact us personally and together as a church family. Because the more we appreciate the good news, the better equipped we are to share it, which is ultimately our job as Christ's followers. Unfortunately, many people actually perceive Christianity itself as bad news, either because of their own misunderstanding, or more likely, because it's been misrepresented to them, or most likely of all, because Christians themselves don't make it all that believable or attractive. The church and church people get in the way of the church's message. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the good news that God hears us when we pray. It's true. God hears us when we pray. God, in fact, is eager to answer our prayers, to get involved, to intervene in our lives. And so Jesus teaches us to persevere in prayer, to persevere in prayer even when we feel like we're unheard, even when it seems our prayer is ineffective. Persevere in prayer because God will answer us in his time, which is always the perfect time. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that God atones. He makes up for our sin. He fills the gap, the shortfall between his standards for us and where we fall and fail. Last week, we reflected on the good news that God accepts us and loves us in Christ no matter what. We didn't have to clean up our act and win his favor. He gives it to us freely in Christ and first. Today we're going to look at some good news, and I'm really excited about this message because we're going to look at good news when it comes to death. good news about death. Now, we've noted that good news requires context all the time, and sometimes it requires facing facts that might sound like bad news. And that's definitely the case with this message, for sure. Because we live in a culture that doesn't always, if ever, like to face the brutal but inevitable fact of death. We love youth. We search for ways to remain forever young, to look young, to feel young, meanwhile knowing that we're all getting older. And that's the bad news. We don't like to talk about death or even ever think about our own death, but we all do question what happens after death. It's a question that we have, an intriguing question, but at one level, it's a strange question because we've all been to funerals and we know exactly what happens after death. The deceased are buried or cremated. End of story, no mystery to it at all, period. Yet, that answer seems so unsatisfactory. Even if you're not a believer, even if you're not a person of faith, that answer seems unsatisfactory, both for us and for the people we love who have gone before us. For death to have the final word, that is unacceptable. It can make us angry if we think that death wins out over life and love. You know, every longing we experience holds the potential for more, for fulfillment. Think about it. We hunger and there is food. We thirst and there is water. We desire friendship and companionship, and there are people in our lives. But there's another longing, a different longing in us that in some senses is even deeper and more powerful, and it lasts a whole life long. I remember one Christmas, a number of years ago now, my nephew Jack was only about 4, I suppose, and it was Christmas night. He'd been playing hard with his cousins all day long. He'd been up since the crack of dawn. He was so utterly exhausted that he could barely stand up or keep his eyes open. But still, he resisted every effort to go to bed. And finally, my sister scooped him up and bundled him off, and he wept so deeply and profoundly. His grief was so raw. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "You're taking Christmas from me." What is that? Where does that come from? What is that about? Well, I believe, and it's nobody's theory but my own, I believe that sadness children experience at bedtime, that unexpected sense of loss at the end of a vacation, the wistfulness we all still feel when Christmas comes to an end, it's all about more. We long for something more. It's one of the most basis experiences we experience. We long for something beyond this life. We long for a life that's a better life, for a lasting life. We long to be with our loved ones who have died. We long to console the grieving with this good news too. C.S. Lewis wrote, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this life can satisfy, the most probable explanation, the most reasonable explanation, is that we have been made for another world." And that's the good news we're going to take a look at this morning. And to take a good look at it, we're going to look at an episode, a confrontation really, that Jesus had with a group of people called the Sadducees. Who were they? Well, the Sadducees were political and religious leaders associated with the upper class elites in Jerusalem, and they wielded a great deal of power in Jesus' time. Their power came from their control of two of the most important institutions of Jewish society, the temple and the Sanhedrin. The temple, of course, was the center of religious life in Jerusalem and for the whole nation. The Sanhedrin was the high court, the supreme court of the land, which governed legal issues for the community. It was the Sanhedrin that would condemn Jesus to death and hand him over to Pontius Pilate. The Sadducees were very politically astute. They worked shrewdly with the Romans to the benefit of both in status and wealth. And at the same time, as priests of the temple, they gave the appearance of being loyal to the Jewish nation, even if that was not always the case. Often at odds with the Pharisees, those more conservative, populist religious leaders that we read about all the time in the Gospels. In fact, the Sadducees actually had something in common with the Pharisees. Both hated Jesus of Nazareth, a hatred born mostly of their jealousy of his popularity. So our story picks up with an episode just before Jesus' death on the cross, as this conflict between Jesus and all the religious leaders was escalating. And in this instance, the Sadducees are trying to confuse and confound Jesus and discredit him in order to build a case against him. Take a look. Some Sadducees, those who deny there's a resurrection, came forward and put this question to Jesus. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife and raise up descendants for his brother." So there are very many different ideas about life after death, from culture to culture and time to time and religion to religion. Basically, there's the idea of reincarnation, which the soul inhabits a different body in this world. The idea of an underworld where the soul continues in a life of its own, often including darkness and punishment, or the idea of a heavenly world where the soul is bathed in light and rewarded. Then there's resurrection, which is different. Resurrection, on the other hand, regards the body, the one we've got, actually rising from the dead and being reunited with the soul, which is what Christians believe. The Sadducees rejected all these ideas. They thought that when you died, that was it. After death, it was just vast nothingness. That's why they were Sadducees. They were sad, you see? Sorry, it was there. I just had to take it. The Sadducees thought that resurrection was an absurd idea. Bodies don't rise from the dead. That's obvious. Anybody can see it. It's impossible and contrary to the evidence of our senses. And so they try to discredit Jesus, who preached about resurrection all the time. And they do it by making up a scenario based on a law of Moses. This particular law stated that if a married man dies and does not leave a descendant, then his brother must marry the widow, which sounds strange to us, but it was actually a legitimate law to protect the rights of women who otherwise might become destitute as widows. It also ensured that a brother's line, a brother's legacy, would be established. But the Sadducees take this law and create a ridiculous scenario. Take a look. There were seven brothers. The first married a woman but died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and likewise all seven died. Finally, the woman also died. Now, at the resurrection, whose wife will that woman be? For all seven had been married to her. So their argument is that there can't be a resurrection because, among other issues, it would introduce legal issues into the next life. Well, Jesus doesn't have any trouble dealing with this in an efficient kind of way. He says, the children of this age marry and remarry, but those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. So there you have it. Jesus himself tells us there is no marriage in heaven. But that's not the good news I was talking about. The good news is that legal issues, such as legal issues surrounding marriage, won't apply in the next life. That means you won't need lawyers in heaven. Now, lawyers can go to heaven because God loves them, but they can't charge you there. More and more good news. Jesus continues. They can no longer die, for they are like angels, and they are the children of God, because they are the ones who will rise. Jesus says, the next age will be like angels, like angels. He does not say that we will be angels. So, as much as I love the movie It's a Wonderful Life, its theology is incorrect. We don't become angels or have to earn our wings. We become like angels in the sense that we will live forever in a kind of perfected version of ourselves. He tells us more. That the dead will rise, even Moses made known in the passage about the bush. When he called out, Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he is not God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. God is life, and those who are connected to him are alive in him, and that basically is Jesus' teaching on this subject. And Luke concludes, some of the scribes said in reply, Teacher, you have answered well, and they no longer dared to ask him anything. This is actually Jesus' last public teaching. And he uses it to teach us all about life. Now, of course, his arguments don't prove there's a resurrection. It just proves Jesus was the smartest guy in the room. What proves the resurrection is the resurrection. On Good Friday, Jesus' body was bloodied and broken and buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. His resurrection is the heart of the good news. But more than that, Jesus promises because he rose, we will too. He's the first to rise from the dead, but not the last. We'll rise and receive resurrected bodies just like his. And more than that, the resurrection is not limited to us. It extends to the whole of creation. At Jesus' resurrection, he began a process that will extend to all of creation. We know the world is fallen and flawed. We see the effects and things breaking down and dying every single day. Nobody has to tell us that. But through Jesus' resurrection, God wins redemption and launches the renewal of all things. The next world, it'll be like this world, and it will be different than this world. Creation will be freed from decay and destruction and distress. It'll be different for sure, but it'll be the same too. Think of the most beautiful things in this world that touch your heart and change your mind. The ocean, the mountains, a sunset, a sunrise. Think of laughter with friends or holding a baby. Think of music that stirs your soul and lifts your spirit. These are experiences we experience every single day. They're woven into the fabric of our life right now, and they are also signposts of the world to come, of the creation that is coming. The good news at its heart is about the redemption and renewal of the whole of creation. Jesus' resurrection launches this new creation. And it will come to completion when he comes in glory at the end of time. But meanwhile, here's the rest of the news. How you envision your future influences and impacts your present. How you think and feel, how you handle stress and tension and fear and doubt, how you measure success and failure, how you treat the people around you. The resurrection means we can live in joyful hope every single day in the face of every single challenge. The resurrection means that despite our day-to-day battles, however fierce those battles can be, the war is already won. Good news.
It's so much more than just a profile picture. At Catholic Singles, our platform offers you many opportunities to get to know the person behind the picture. Sign up today at CatholicSingles.com. Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.